for the afternoon service, and we're going to start in our old hymnals, number 170, Saved by the Blood, 170. To the back of that hymnal, number 691, Saved by Grace. And then we'll take a few favorites after this one.
Thank you.
few testimonies or requests before the message. 54 in the old. The new one? 54 in the new one. All right. Give praise to God. 54. We'll sing the first and the last. In the old, complete in the 306. First and the last, 306. 428. Praise the Lord. Thanks for that testimony. 428. Does Jesus care? And why don't we stand as we sing this together, the first and the last on this one? 428.
There is a handout in the back that I think you would find useful to get a copy of it. I've talked on this subject before, but it's good to review it and review ourselves. I was just thinking as we were singing, what percentage of the world is falsely of the idea that they have eternal life? Who knows? But I would think it is at least the majority. Maybe even in fundamental circles, it's a majority. One day we'll know. The one indicator I can think of offhand is in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, many, many, many are those who go the wrong way, and few there are who find the true way and are saved. Few, few, few. So it's wise for us to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, and it's wise for us to be well-trained so we can help others. And so our topic is 13 indicators that we have eternal life, as explained in the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 5, and verse 13. Would you read that with me, please, up there at the top of the handout? 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. First indicator, love for God. That's the top commandment. We love God. We read in 1 John 4:19, we, as he's defining who Christians are, we the brethren, we the church, the true church, what's our feature? We love him. And know that it's because he first loved us. So it's a responsive love. He loves us, we love back. He's the sun, we're the moon. But we don't want to be flippant about this. It's something to think through and pray through and have the Spirit lead us. When Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? In his honest heart, Peter could not essentially say, I do. It was more of a, you know I like you, a little stronger than that, but it wasn't the intense agape love that Jesus was calling for. Peter had to sort of self-examine and be candid in saying, essentially he's saying, I could love you more, I could love you better, I could love you more deeply. Do you love God of a truth? Would the God say, yes, he, she loves me? We notice in Revelation 2:4 that this is to be thy first love. You love God more than anything else. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Very important commandment, and one not to take lightly. What does it look like? And is it true in your and my heart? It's one of the best indicators of our true salvation, transformation, that we love God. We love not the world, we love God. You can't have both going. If you find yourself captured by the world, that would be an indicator something might be wrong, because love not the world, neither things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do I love God? Very probing question. Second indicator, love for scriptures. 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That verb translated keep is not used a lot, I don't believe, in the New Testament. And it's a word that means guards, protects, watches over that they not be abused, sets the garrison around. We have this high regard for the Word of God. We hate seeing it misused, abused, used lightly, misapplied. No, we guard, we count them as precious, all the words of God. We don't want any of them to fall to the ground. We want to embrace them all, contemplate them all, think through them, think on them. What do they mean? And be blessed by them. There needs to be a true love for scriptures. And I think that would be enough to guide us out of a false church. If people belong to a church where the word of God is not exalted, get out of that church. Because this is a revelation, an expression of the heart of God, the word of God is. One of the very most important things. One thing we learned about the church furniture early on in seminary was, where's the pulpit put? Doesn't necessarily mean something, but the mainline denominations, Romanism and so on, will have a pulpit over there to that side, over there. But you should have the pulpit right in the center of the stage, presenting us. It's at the very heart of who we are as a people. Preaching's not on the sideline, it is the main thing. One time I was asked to lay preach in a couple denominational churches in Avon, and they were of the same denomination, but there are two congregations. I'm not sure why, because it's a small town. But I was to preach in one, then walk across the alley and go to the other one, church and preach there. And I'm watching my watch because the clock is set. 1 hour here, like 10 o'clock, the next hour, 11, we start. So I'm watching it become 10:15, 10:20, 10:30. Now we'll have two more saxophone solos, and now we'll have this song, and tell us about this event. I'm watching the time go by. And by the time you get to me, I forget what it was. There's something like 15 minutes left. And I had to hurry up and go across the alley. And I think they just weren't used to getting much preaching of the Word of God. But we must love the Scriptures. We're told in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You see a baby who's hungry and crying out, screaming out, and will not be placated by anything other than what she wants, he wants, which is milk. And that's how we should be with the Scriptures. I must have the Word of God. What was I reading recently? I can just recall it. Oh, I know what it was. This woman who wrote an account of what it was like to be in a monastery up in Canada in the 1800s. It was really quite a testimony. I don't know if it's accurate or not, but it was quite a testimony. She said in the years, she was 6 years or nine there. I think it was six. And she said how few words of Scripture she ever heard. Very, very, very few times was there any Scripture at all. But then she said some package got delivered to that monastery, nunnery, as you might call it. And there's something like a loaf of bread, something that was wrapped in paper, and she looked at the paper, and it was scripture, something from the book of Matthew. And it was like a whole new thing to her. She memorized every word of the scripture that was wrapped around bread. She loved the scripture. A true indication of salvation, true salvation, is you love God and you love the word of God. You love it. And thirdly, you love believers. Love for believers. I mean, what could be clearer than 1 John 3:14? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's an indicator. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Your heart can be concerned for those who, say, left the fellowship or despise you. You can sense it all over that they dislike you for this or that reason. Don't know for sure. But you know this. You know you pass from death unto life if you love the brethren. But if you don't love the brethren, you abide in death. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, unto becoming a Christian, unto having unfaked love for the brethren, they're commensurate. One trades off one or the other. If you find yourself finding it extremely difficult, in fact, there are some people you just don't love who are believers, that would be an indicator that they may not be saved. We understand that as I go through this list, none of these things purchase our salvation. We're not saying do these things and you will be saved. But they're indicator of what's going on in our heart. You must love God. You must love the scriptures. You must love believers. These are indicators of true transformation by the Spirit of God. And on the other side, the flip side, number four, hatred for no believer. Hatred for no believer, number four. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Yeah, if you could get away with the sin, would you do that sin? If you could indulge yourself in this, it's right in front of you. Nobody sees, nobody knows, won't be recorded, no guilt against you if you do it. And would your flesh long for it? Would you do it? That might be an indication there's something wrong at the heart of your heart. And if you could hit that person, hate that person, despise that person, must not be. Here's a mark of true salvation. You find your heart's been strangely warmed and transformed, where those people whom you used to despise, you found now feel a love for. That's the work of God in your heart. We read in Leviticus 19, 17 and 18, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Number five, hatred for sin. You hate sin. 1 John 3 and verse 9. My wife and I, we try to, just the two of us now, relax and watch a good quality show put on by some public PBS type of stations. The productions are quite good, but it just angers me how it seems like they need to slip in that word or something. I hate it. I just despise it. I hate vulgarity. I hate cursing. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. 1 John 3:9. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 3:9. Doesn't mean you'll never commit sin. It means progressively, linear tense. You cannot keep on, do this, do this, do this, do this. You can't. It just rips you apart. You cannot have an unbroken litany progression of, go follow through the years, of sin. If you've been saved 10, 20 years, still have the same problems, this could be an indicator that there's something that needs to be examined. You're saying that this is what the scripture, this is why this letter is written, that we examine ourselves. We should have a love for God, a love for scriptures, a love for believers, a hatred for no believer, but we do have a hatred for sin. Some people say, I couldn't hate anything. Well, that's not biblical. Let your love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor every form of evil, the scriptures say. Despise it. Hate it. Hatred for sin. Do not I hate them with a perfect hatred, David says in the Psalms. Number 6. Here's an indication of true salvation. Knowledge of forgiveness. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You know he was manifested to take it all away. He took away our sins. Oh, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. You're worse off, you're a worse person than your worst idea of who you are. I'll grant you that. But that's not the point. Christ's righteousness is perfect, and if you receive him, it's all washed away. And the Bible says that he shall appear a second time without reference to sin. There'll be no mention of it, because it's all taken away. It's gone. Everything in the past, everything in the present, everything in the future. Yeah, as far as our position in Christ, as far as God's eternal perspective. Knowledge of forgiveness. We read in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purify. Indeed, number 7, ongoing purification. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, notice that adjective, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so you and I should be progressively being purified. No matter what our age, no matter how long we've been at this, there's much more to be done. Paul says, not that I have attained. And certainly you expect you and I would say, not that we have attained. No, we have the hope of seeing Christ. We're getting purer and purer and purer. We read in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. Re-examine. Have we gotten sloppy? Have we gotten lazy? Are there things we shouldn't be seeing, shouldn't be saying, shouldn't be doing, shouldn't be around, shouldn't be investing in? And are there things that we should be doing that we aren't? What is our standard? How far are we pressing this? Ongoing purification. Number 8. Another indication of true salvation is endurance to the end. Endurance to the end. He's turned up in the kitchen, they fall away. That would be an indication they weren't ever with us to begin with. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That's pretty clear. Indication of true salvation is, come what may, I cannot deny my Savior. I cannot deny the faith. I may stumble, I may fall, but I can't stay down. I will arise. Mark 13:13 says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's an indication of true salvation. Whatever the price is, whatever the cost. Number 9, good works. 1 John 3:18-19. My little children, let us not love in word. Words are cheap, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We should be producers of good works left and right. Good works almost always cost more, take us more time, more challenging. That's the nature of good works. Look, even so, faith, if it hath not worked, is dead. You're redeemed, you should be out doing work. It should be something you couldn't restrain if you tried to. It's part of being a believer. You're a good work doer now. Number 10, confidence in prayer. First John 5:15. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. The we then, again, is a reference to the believers, true believers. We ask the petition, we know that we're receiving it. That's an indication of true salvation. We know what it is to ask. We know what it is to ask in the name of Christ. And we have confidence. We've seen what he does in response. Confidence in prayer. Number 11 is a big one. Confirmation by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it is to have Holy Spirit confirmation, a reassurance? It cries, Abba, Father, in your heart. God sends the Holy Spirit to confirm to us. 1 John 3:24, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Don't you know this? How can you have the Holy Spirit abide in you and have no sense of his dwelling as a way of life? This would be hard to believe. No, the Holy Spirit confirms in our souls that we are God's. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's one of the most glorious confirmations, that indescribable confirmation of the Holy Spirit that we are the Lord's. Number 12, awareness of spiritual wickedness. Awareness of spiritual wickedness. 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Don't you see it all about you? I watched a short documentary of a crooner who used to sing I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, who was the most popular man of his age, popular entertainer, loved by everybody. His movies and his songs and the comfort given during World War II and other times. And he had this public persona of being this wonderful father. He played the part of a Catholic priest in some movie, yada, yada. But the thing is, his four sons had a totally different testimony of what an awful man he was at home. In fact, two of those four sons committed suicide. And the two remaining died young deaths, 51, 54. And his wife committed suicide. Three of the family, five closest to this man, killed themselves. That may or may not indicate everything. I understand that. But it is not an unusual reality that people, I try to go into the entertainment field with all those temptations and all those awful, ungodly, worldly indicators that are part of the world. Why risk your own life and your testimony and eternal salvation? For money? For fame? Oh, and what impact it has in your family. There are so many whose sons and daughters committed suicide. I have no reason to go down the list. But if we're truly redeemed, we have a sense of the whole world, including the entertainment world, including the education world, including the music world, including the political world, all around, it lies in wickedness. It's in the hands of the wicked one. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So that's part of true salvation. The confirmation of the Holy Spirit. And that leads to having an awareness of that which is not holy all about us. Awareness of spiritual wickedness. And then finally, 1 John 5:20. Number 13, fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Do you have fellowship with him? Are we like the emperor who had no clothes? Self-deceived, the truth is, he'll say, I never knew you. Oh, that would be painful to hear. But if that's the case, it's time to change our relationship with him while yet there is time. And we know, we read 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That verb know, the Greek word translated know there, means to apprehend progressively. I think it's often the verb gnosko. It means to comprehend, to apprehend him more and more and more and more as time goes on. That we may know him, that we may apprehend him progressively. That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To know him, to know him, to know him. Everything falls in place as we know him. Here are 13 indicators of our salvation. May we pray. Our Lord, the Scriptures assure us that the heart is deceitful above all things. And so, he who trusts his own heart, the Bible says, is a fool. And so, it's a whole new experience for us not to look inside ourselves, not to apply our intellect and come up with the best summation that a human being can come up with. No, there's much more than that. We have the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God to confirm or to warn our eternal souls of their standing before God. Oh, Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray for our spouses. We pray for our family members, our parents, grandparents, our children, grandchildren. We pray for our brothers and sisters, for all who are gathered here in the church. Oh, what a desperately terrible thing it would be to find out we are one of those who thought we were but we're not. Oh, it's a painful thing, but it's a glorious thing to have our wrong standing revealed, uncloaked, and the Spirit to lead us through that strong, wonderful, affirming truth. We know him who knows us. Lead us, please, Lord, and may it be our joy this very day. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's have that final hymn, Josh. Thank you.
Number 341, to close out, number 341, saved, saved. Would you stand together as we close?